It's chapter 11, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I'm so grateful for your word, for what it teaches us. Lord, it is such a blessing. It is alive. It's real. And we glean so much from it that it enriches our lives, Lord. We just thank you for it. And Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, as we come, I ask for you to give me the mind of Christ to teach your word to your people in a way that it would be applicable to their lives right now, and that, Lord, it would give us greater understanding and greater revelation into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we lean totally on you tonight, knowing that we are utterly dependent upon you for any good to be done or accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We've been dealing with the question of what does it mean, the Bible, what is meant by Satan's ministers. And 2 weeks ago when we met, as we weren't able to have service last Wednesday night, you'll recall that the term Satan's ministers as that is not in the Word. There is an indirect reference to his ministers, though, that we're going to read in just a moment. But just to refresh our minds and pull us back into where we need to be, let's start reading at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And the Apostle Paul is making a defense of his ministry to the church that he himself founded at Corinth, who is now entertaining all types of false teachers in the church. And they are trying to deny that Paul is an apostle. These false teachers are teaching he doesn't have the authority to say the things he's saying. And that's why he's writing this way to this church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little while in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now I want to stop right there. He says, he's talking to the believers in the Corinthian church, of course. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. In other words, Paul being a real minister of the gospel and having the love of Jesus Christ in his heart and having a love for those who are hearing his message. Any true minister of the gospel knows that it's imperative that the people get the right message. And if they're not getting the right message, as Paul knew, they're going to decline spiritually. They're going to fall away into error. They're going to fall away into false doctrine. And their lives and their vibrant walk with Christ is just simply not, it's not going to be there the way that it should be. They're going to lose their joy. Some will even ultimately lose their salvation while sitting on a church pew. That's altogether possible. You know, oftentimes we think of backsliding. Well, so-and-so backslid. They started going to the bars again or doing drugs. I submit to you that it is altogether possible, and it happens quite frequently, I believe, that people sit on a pew and backslide. Now, that's some food for thought, isn't it? They sit on a pew and backslide. Why? Because they're under the wrong message. And so Paul had established this church on truth, Christ and him crucified. But now this church has entertained all of these false teachers, and Paul, as any real minister of the gospel would be, is jealous, and he calls it a godly jealousy. In other words, this jealousy is not predicated upon a human envy. He's literally telling them, I'm jealous over you because I saw you start off so well. And now look at where the direction you're starting to go. It breaks any pastor's heart. And I tell you, I've had mine broken 100 times. And probably will have it broken 100 times more in the future. I've almost learned to live with it. That when you're watching people that you love, who at one time were so on fire for Christ, so walking in the truth of the gospel, begin to fade and drift away from it, and then all of a sudden go down a path that is totally opposite of everything they once knew and loved and held dear in their heart. It happens all the time. I'm here to tell you. And it breaks a pastor's heart. It was breaking Paul's heart. He's saying, I want to see you get back in the right thing. It's not my ego. It's not the fact that I feel I'm saying you have to come to my church, to put it in the modern vernacular, to be right. But he's saying, obviously, you're under the wrong message, and that's breaking my heart. And he was that's what's meant by godly jealousy. Going on to verse 3. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, man, that is such a mouthful right there. This gospel message that we preach and believe in this church, Christ and him crucified, is so simple, a child can understand it. It's really that easy, and it's what our entire Christian experience, if it's to be what God intended it to be, is based upon. This simple gospel of Christ as my substitute, took my place on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin. He was approved by God, his sacrifice was, as God raised him from the dead. And now what God requires of me is for me to trust in what he did for me exclusively, and then I receive the grace and mercy, favor and love of God. Now, is that hard? That's the simplest thing in the world. But yet, due to our human nature, our sin nature, it is so easy for us to be pulled away from that simple truth. And Paul knows this, as this church at Corinth is pulled away. And again, I've seen it happen so many times in my ministry where people start off right. And I mean, be on fire. Be on fire for Jesus Christ. They get the message of the cross. They'll live it for a number of years. And I don't know what happens. I've watched people in my ministry. And you all know, if you sit under my ministry, you're going to get the cross. You know? And yet, set and fade away into something else. I can't explain it. I wish somebody's got insight. Feel free to jump in right here. I'd love to hear it. But me and my little weak mind, I can't figure that. I mean, if you're, and Vonnie and I were talking about this, my Lord, we're going to run out of time tonight. I feel preach coming on. Lord, give me all kind of things. We were talking about, you know, our church. We pray for this church all the time. And we were talking about how people select the church they're going to go to, which is really, after salvation, is the most important decision you're ever going to make. Now, you need to let that sink in. After you're saved and your faith is in Christ and you know you're saved, the next most important decision you're going to make in your life is where you're going to go to church at and what you're going to sit under spiritually as a teaching. And we were talking about how we wished we had a Sunday school, wish we were big enough to have a Sunday school, wish we were big enough to have a youth group again. And God called people to fill in these functions. But what it led to, and I told her, I said, "But honey," I said, "even the kids, the young people, setting under the right message, you know, even though maybe we don't have a special group for them now on Wednesday night, is far better than them being in some big church that has a fanciful program that's given them the wrong message." But you see, most people don't see it that way. They'll say, "Well, you know, well, your church is small. You don't have this. You know, you don't have a youth group. So I think I'm going to go to the church across town because, man, they've got 300 in their youth group." Well, that's fine. But what are they preaching to those youth? What message are those teens setting under? You're going to damage your child far more. Or that teen or young person or child will be damaged far more for setting under the wrong message in a big group. And they'll be far more enriched by setting under the right message, even though maybe there's not a special segment of ministry for them. And it's important. What you place yourself under, the message you place yourself, and most people just do not see it that way. You can't get them to see it that way because they're looking after the flesh. And I'll share with you, some family members and I have had arguments before because they've told me, "Well, you need to get Taryn Austin in a church that's got a youth group, and you know, if you can't grow your church, you need to give it up and get them." And really, this is people that love me. I mean, they're not trying to, and I've had to tell them, "You're wrong." Yeah, and you all know I'll do that. I've had to say, "No, I respect your opinion," but I said, "You're wrong." Because I said, "What good is it going to do us to be in a church that has a youth group and all the amenities and all the trappings and the fellowship hall, and they sit under somebody who's pulling them away from Christ with their message and Him crucified. What good have I done them? And I said, I'd a lot rather have them sit and listen to their daddy stumble through the message of the cross, because I said, no, I know this. The Holy Ghost will flow through the message of the cross. And the Holy Ghost will touch their lives. And the Holy Ghost will grow them and teach them. See, that's why really most people today do not understand the importance of where you're going to go to church. They just look at it strictly after the flesh. And that's how a lot of folks get pulled away, I believe, from the cross. And I don't know how, I hadn't intended to even go there, so I better shut up and go on with the lesson now. But that's how the serpent beguiled Eve. Verse 4, the simplicity that is in Christ, he said, it's a simple thing. But that's where the believer has to stay. For if he that cometh, this is speaking of a person coming to preach a gospel message to you. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. In other words, we talked about this the last time we met. Another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. That is not this gospel in the Bible. Hear this and hear it well. It's worth repeating again. Don't be a spiritual sap. Don't be a spiritual sap. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, just because somebody mentions the name of Jesus, don't start fawning over them. Oh, he mentioned Jesus. Oh, she mentioned the cross in her message today. She preaches the cross. With every other thing that person might be saying, pulling you away from the cross. Think about what you're hearing. Because if it's not Christ and Him crucified as the answer, they're not going to do you any good at all. I told somebody the other day I was talking with, and they were so happy. They received the message of the cross. And they said, I'm just so grateful to you. And, you know, and they were being very laudatory of me. And I'm careful of that when somebody starts that. They were sincere, but I stopped them. I did. I stopped him. I said, it ain't me that's helping you. I said, don't you ever get the idea. And I didn't say it quite this sternly because they were being very nice. But I said, please don't ever get the idea that it's me that's helping you out. Because I used my old analogy. I said, all I am is one starving guy telling other starving people where there's a man giving out free sandwiches. I said, ultimately, that's all I'm doing. I said, it's the Holy Spirit that you're feeling that's helping you out. It's your faith in Christ and what He did at the cross is bringing such joy to your heart and such vitality to your spirit. That and that alone. And if you sit under, it's altogether possible, we learned from the last lesson, to sit under another gospel that's anointed by another spirit and be taught another Jesus. And that word, another in Greek, the word is allos. It has a meaning of either alongside or in place of. In other words, somebody can create, as we said, taught the last time we were together, a totally different Jesus, a totally different gospel, and when they do, it's anointed by another spirit. And important to bring out one more time, there's only two spirits in this world. It's the Holy Spirit or it's a demon spirit. No middle ground. No middle ground. Holy Spirit or a demon spirit. Now, we got to hurry. Let's jump ahead. Let's go on over here in verse 11 now to verse 12. Paul continuing on in his defense, and we're going to answer the question here in just a second now. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now, that's a little bit wordy, but what's Paul saying? He's saying these false apostles are wanting to be real apostles like us. But because of the yearnings of their flesh and because of them wanting to glory in themselves and bring glory on themselves, they're not like us. They're false apostles, really. Verse 13, he goes on. Becomes a little bit clearer. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, did you see that? Transforming themselves. I have never heard so much in my life in the Christian media and in churches of all these guys stand up declaring themselves to be an apostle. Have you? Do you hear this all the time? Well, I'm the apostle of the second quadrant of Springfield, you know. They come up with all these great swelling. And again, it goes back to like when we've studied about prophets. If you've got to go jumping up and down telling everybody all the time that you're the sheriff, chances are you're probably not the sheriff. Just because you've got a badge on don't make you the sheriff if you don't have the respect and the authority that goes with it. And these guys do the same thing in the spirit realm. Oh, I'm a prophet. Oh, I'm an apostle. Well, if you've got to go around telling everybody that, you know, you ain't one. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit will make manifest your gift if you hold that office. You don't have to go around telling everybody about it all the time. But that's exactly what these men were doing in the Corinthian church. There is nothing new going on today that hadn't already happened. Really. There is nothing happening in the modern church today that hasn't already happened. So these apostles were transforming themselves. In other words, declaring themselves to be apostles of Christ. Now, verse 14, listen carefully. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, that's a powerful scripture, folks. In other words, I've got to hurry. When Satan comes in to deceive, when he comes in to pull a person away from Christ and him crucified, or from Christ, the gospel, he is smarter than to try to come in with you know, saying, I'm the devil and I'm here to drag you into hell and to pull you away from Jesus. He is going to make it look so pretty and sound so good, and his ministry is always going to be very charismatic. And his ministry is always going to have tremendous giftings. And the obvious question is, well, Pastor, how do we know then? What keeps us from being saved? If you don't get nothing else I ever tell you as pastor, get what I'm about to tell you. Listen to their message. It is the message that determines whether they are a true messenger of Jesus Christ or not. If they're leading you to themselves, if they're leading you to a program, if they're leading you to a book, their network, their ministry, their gifting, whatever. Buckle your seatbelt. It's of the devil. It's of the devil if they're doing that. I'm going to prove it to you now. Let's go on. We're talking about Satan's ministers. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, when he comes to deceive, he comes in the most appealing form possible. That one girl had a song out many years back. I think I was even in college. Something about, Lord, it's the devil. Would you look at him? I never dreamed he'd have blue eyes and blue jeans. You get the picture. That's how Satan appears. Always as something that's good to be desired when he's trying to deceive. Going on to verse 14. If he's transformed into an angel of light, or verse 15, Paul says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? Satan's. Okay, there's where you get the term Satan. That's where I believe the person that asked the question was said, what is meant by Satan's ministers? That's why I told you the word Satan's ministers itself does not appear in Scripture, but indirectly, that's exactly what they're called, Satan's ministers. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now think of that. What are their works? Works of darkness, pulling people away from Christ. They're in the church. They're in the church, folks. This church, buckle your seatbelts. Boy, I feel the Lord give me a lot tonight. I would say a great number of so-called ministers you see in the pulpits are demon-possessed. Some of the most popular ones are on TV right now. I believe they're demon-possessed. Now you might think, oh, Pastor, that's so cruel. You're so mean. You're so hard. Oh, how could you say such a thing about, aren't we supposed to love everyone? Yeah, we're supposed to love everyone. But we're also supposed to love Christ first. And if they're not leading you to Christ and they're leading you to something else, you are to reject them.
Because there's how God tests our allegiance. Do you really love me? Or do you love this slick-haired, talented, silver-tongued evangelist or teacher? Who do you love more?
Well, and then how many times have I heard it? Well, now I know they ain't saying everything right, but they're so funny. I know they ain't saying everything right, but oh, I just love to hear them sing. Oh, they're such worshipers.
Transformed into an angel of light. Looks like the same thing. Talks like the same thing. Again, how can you tell? Listen to the message. Listen to the message. No false prophet can truly preach Christ and Him crucified. He'll always be pulling you something else. He'll always be elevating something else alongside Christ or teaching something that pulls Christ down from His position in the church as head of the church. Always. Always and without fail. And anybody who does that, not my definition, you read it in your Bible, they are a minister of Satan. Now that's how deadly serious this thing is. We're getting this tonight, the Bible. We're getting this from God's perspective. Not man's syrupy, sweet, bleeding heart. You know, let's love everyone. We should love everyone. But we should love Christ first. That's what Jesus meant when He said, if you don't hate, which really meant love less in the Greek, your mother and father, you're not worthy of me. Christ must be first. And if what's being taught is detracting from Him and His message, it's of Satan. That person has just become a minister of Satan when they don't lead you to Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross. Now, I know that's hard and I know that's narrow, but I didn't write the book. I'm just a messenger of it. If you don't agree with me, just keep reading your Bible there. Because you're getting this straight out of it. I ain't making none of this up. That is the definition of a minister of Satan. It's someone who does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about just a mention of Jesus and just a mention of Him dying and being raised from the dead and coming back to earth again. That's what Satan's a master at doing. It's making his false gospel so close to the real that if you don't have the discerning power of the Holy Spirit in you and you're not really wanting to follow Jesus, you'll get deceived. You will be deceived. I thought of this as I was preparing tonight's lesson. I think they still do this. When they're training bank tellers to be able to discern a counterfeit bill, you know how they do it? They'll take one counterfeit bill and stick it in a big stack of bills and have them counted. And the feel of a counterfeit piece of money is so easily discernible to the touch. Whereas if you look at it, it can look, some counterfeiters are very, very good. It will look exactly like a real bill. The difference is in the sensation of the touch. And that's how they train them to feel for a counterfeit bill. They don't train them to look. I mean, they have those pens now, I know, and technology has advanced some, and I think they still do train them this way, though, to instantly be able to feel, because there's such a difference in feeling between that which is false and that which is real. So it is as the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. When somebody starts to lead you spiritually down a wrong path, the Holy Spirit will let you know. The Holy Spirit will let you know. And the Lord has brought me a long way in this realm. I don't care much about what anybody else thinks about me. I care what Jesus thinks about me. I love Him. He went to the cross for me. Some televangelist didn't go to the cross for me. Paul Crouch didn't go to the cross for me. And I don't care how big his network is. When he begins to preach his false Jesus that's anointed by another spirit, then I am going to decry it and I'm going to run from it. So it is with any minister. Don't get taken in by someone's giftings. Don't get taken in by what you think is needed in your life. What we need is the gospel. What we need is Jesus. And if you're getting that, nothing else really matters very much at all. But if you're not getting that, If that person who is teaching you is leading you to something else, if they're leading you to the purpose-driven life, a 12-step program, chanting a mantra, I don't care what it is, I could go on. I don't care how much they mention Jesus, they've just become a minister of Satan. That's how deadly serious this thing is. That's why I thought this question was so good that was asked. Let's hurry. We've got to hurry. Now, I want to read you some of the things the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying about these Satan's ministers. Let's go on to verse 16 now. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. In other words, what he's saying there, if anybody's got a right to declare their apostleship, he's saying, it is me, because God has approved and proven my ministry among you based upon the message that I established you on. Remember what we read earlier? He said, I wanted to establish you and I espoused you to one husband. In other words, one way, Christ and him crucified. I spiritually married you to Christ and him crucified with my preaching and my message. And now he sees them drifting away from it, and he's saying, all these false apostles that are declaring themselves to be apostles, he's saying, this is me, Paul, who loved you, who took stripes on his back, who took no money at all when I was among you. I did everything I could purely because I wanted to see you established in Christ, and my message was pure. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Look at verse 19, what he says now. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Now that's a powerful scripture concerning these Satan's ministers. He's saying you permit them to come in the church. Why? And Paul calls them fools. That's what they are. And Jesus said that if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. If you've got a fool, people that follow that fool are going to become fools themselves, spiritually speaking. We're not talking about human intellect here. We're talking about spiritual discernment is the context of the scripture. Not human intellect. He's saying, you suffer fools gladly. In other words, why do you sit and support and allow these type of people to teach in your church? Because they're Satan's ministers. Now think of that. It was going on then. It's going on today. It's going on today. Oh, church, please, please. Allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate in you a love for Christ alone, because that's who spiritually we're all married to. And I don't want no other woman or no, I don't want to be a spouse to anything spiritually but Christ. So therefore, when somebody tries, or I'm sitting and hearing somebody preaching a message that attempts to tie me to something other than Christ, I'm going to run from them. Because why? They're a minister of Satan. Now, we're not talking about somebody just misquoting a scripture or something like that here, okay? We're talking about consistent and progressive and continual teaching that leads you away from Christ and what he did at the cross and the person of Christ. Anybody who does that is a minister of Satan. And that's what these guys in the Corinthian church were doing. That's what's going on today. And Paul said, you suffer fools gladly. Now, boy, isn't that a picture of the modern church? It's an affront to the modern church. Lord, here I go. It's a terrible affront to the modern church that TBN is even on the air. Now, I know, I hear the minds probably clicking already. Well, Pastor, I saw, and I know there are a few, bona fide godly ministers that buy airtime on that network and broadcast over that network. I don't have any problem with that. That's just like buying airtime over ABC, NBC, or CBS. They're ungodly, but if you buy airtime so you can preach the gospel, no problem with that. But I'm talking about the crux of the whole network and what they teach and preach as a whole, the network itself. It's an affront to the body of Christ, or even on the air with the junk they espouse. And the doctrines they teach, they're ministers of Satan. You want an example of it? Right there you go. I know. You might think I'm being hard here. But what's the word saying about this? Paul said, you're suffering fools gladly. He said, even though seeing ye are wise, I've got to close on this. What does he mean by that? He's saying, you have the truth in your heart. You know what I grounded you in, Christ and him crucified in the person of Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. I espoused you to one husband. He said, why on earth then are you suffering fools? And he says, gladly. You know, I'm going to close on this. You tune it in, you watch it. Like especially when they're having one of their telethons or something on TBN or Daystar. It's just as bad now. And you watch those audiences on there, and they would applaud anything, I think, those people are doing. There's no question of discernment. There's no evaluating what they're really teaching or where they're leading the people to. It's just, oh, they're mentioning the name of Jesus. Forget their saying he became a sinner on the cross. Forget their saying I have the $1,000 anointing on me right now and you need to come and get a piece of my clothes and you'll have all your debts paid off in the next year. Ye suffer fools gladly. I'm giving you a modern example of what Scripture was talking about way back then, even though he said you know the truth. That's amazing, isn't it? It's mind-boggling, I know, to those in this church, but I think this has been a good question, and I believe we've pretty well answered it. But does anybody have any further question now on what is meant by a minister of Satan? It's not a bartender. No, bartender really won't help Satan's kingdom at all. Now, I mean, in a sense he will, but I'm talking about there's nothing worse than giving somebody a false gospel in God's sight. Nothing worse. And you can give somebody a beer or a shot of whiskey, and they'll still have a chance to get saved if they hear the right message. I want to put in context what I'm saying. They'll still have a chance to get saved if somebody preaches to them Christ and him crucified. But you tell them, oh, you've got to believe on a Jesus that became a sinner on the cross. You've got to believe on a Jesus that was born again in hell and became the first born again man in hell. As Ken Copeland, Joyce Meyer, and the whole litany of Word of Faith teachers teach and believe. You damn somebody to hell forever if you give them a wrong gospel. You can't get saved believing those kind of things about Jesus Christ. You may get a lot of people to pray some little prayer after you believing those things. That doesn't mean they're born again. That does not mean they're born again. Takes the power of God. Yes, Paul. Exactly right. Well, that's good. Yeah, it's a jolt to the system, you know. And I've pastored churches before like that, you know, that they had believed another gospel for so long. Many in several bodies that I pastored had that they had heard another gospel so long that when the real one came along, they were no part of it because it greatly conflicted with what they wanted. Mike. Yeah. 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 And boy, Mike, you led me into something there. I was hoping I was going to get out without a riot tonight, but I'm not going to with what I'm about to say. John Hagee. Great. How do I want to say this now? Used to be, I believe, a great preacher of the gospel. He's now uniting with Glenn Beck and the Islamic leaders to try to have dialogue. John Hagee. I read it today. I read it today. Now here's I'm using this because this is an example that hits home with me for years. I have admired and respected the minister and their preaching of Brother Hagee. But I'm here to tell you, I love Jesus Christ more than John Hagee. And I'm not afraid to be looked askance at to say he's got no business trying to dialogue with Glenn Beck, who is a Mormon teaching the doctrines of devils. We know Islam is, my Lord. And I'm like, Brother Hagee, where is your mind? Where is your mind, brother? But it goes to show you it's not an intellect thing, because Brother Hagee is probably one of the smartest men walking the planet intellectually. Intellectually. But I'm turning from him. Unless he'd repent and recant of getting with people like that and trying to have dialogue with them to come to a consensus. My Lord, where's his mind? I'm asking. Somebody who I know at one time so powerfully preached the gospel. But that's it. It is the message. It is the message. And the minute the man leads us away from Jesus Christ, I don't care how great a minister he's been in the past. Let me go here and close on this, because I promise I'll let you go home. Go to Galatians 1 and 8. I'm going to let the Word speak this closing thought here. Galatians 1 and 8. Or 1 and 6. Let's start there. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Please underline star verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. How plain does it have to be? No matter how great they have been, God bless his heart, Billy Graham at one time was one of the greatest preachers in this world. He's turned into an ecumenical universalist now. Our allegiance must be to Jesus Christ. And Paul said he placed himself in that bunch. If I start to preach to you another gospel, you better run me out of town. If we or an angel preach another gospel unto you that ye have not received, let him be accursed. That's a minister of Satan. Any time a person does not deliver the pure gospel message of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross, they become a minister of Satan at that point in time. Any other questions or comments before we close tonight? I wish I could leave on a more positive note, but in a sense it is positive. Because we need to think. As the people of God, we need to quit checking our brains at the door and quit getting all bleeding heart and afraid to speak up. It's like, I believe it was Thomas Jefferson that said, or Jefferson Davis, all that's required for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. And somebody needs to stand up and challenge these people on their teaching. And it's always been amazing to me because of the heroism so pervasive in our society. People will jump all over the local pastor, call him every name in the book, and place their allegiance to someone on a TV set they know nothing about, and get mad at that local pastor when he's pointing out their false doctrine. I've had it happen to me a million times. That's what Paul meant when he said, and the Word meant, know them that labor among you. Know them that labor among you. In other words, know what they're about. Know what they're preaching. Know what they're teaching. And you all know I love Brother Swaggart. He's got a big broadcasting ministry. But the second he pulls away from Christ and him crucified, just like I just recently, just now denounced Brother Hagee, you would hear me come down on Brother Swaggart the same way. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ first. Your allegiance is to Jesus Christ first. And when some minister of Satan is trying to pull you away from that, that's what they are. They need to be called on. Any other questions or comments? Paul, that was a great comment you had. I loved how she used that cruise control. That's it. That's what people want. Let's just coast into heaven, as Phil likes to say, hold hands and sing kumbaya, you know. He's not here tonight. Any other questions or comments? Thank you for your patience tonight. I really wanted to thoroughly answer this question. I believe we have. Anything else? Everybody's afraid to ask anything else. Did you once have something to say? Oh, okay. Well, let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Everybody's afraid to raise their hand. My God, he'll go another 15 minutes if we do. Okay, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, let's send your Holy Spirit to give us discernment, and not only to give us discernment, teach us how to think in discernment. Teach us how, Holy Spirit of God, to know that which is true from that which is false. And Lord, it's simple. It really is. What is the message? What is being held up? Whom is being preached? And Lord, help us. Help us to think. Give us the courage, Lord, because to take a true stand for the gospel means you are going to make people mad. If we want the applause of the world and everybody around us, we're never going to preach a pure gospel, because this pure gospel stands at odds with the world and the world system. And anybody who's, even if they're in a church and they're under a false gospel, they're not initially going to like this message, but some will. Some will, praise God. They'll hear it and they'll see it and they'll come to Christ and leave religion. And Lord, keep us grounded in this last day as our faith is going to be tested more and more in this realm. Lord, let us love you first. All others are second. No one is to be above you. And if they start to preach something other than you and your message, let us challenge them. Let us lovingly correct them. And if they refuse to be corrected, then let us run from them and give us the courage to do so. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Yes, how could I forget? Don't forget the potluck on Sunday. We're going to be having all kind of good stuff, all kind of good desserts. Everybody I notice has been signing up for. And bring your favorite dish, and we're going to supply the meat.